Let me repeat that greeting of God's peace and His grace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I usually begin a sermon with these words, but how many times do we really pay attention to them? How many times do they really sink in? But today, as we celebrate this fourth Sunday of Advent, we need to stop and ask, what goes on with those opening words, which are typically the similar opening words that St. Paul uses in many of his epistles? What's going on with those opening words is that extenuation of God's peace and His grace. Same theme that's being given to us in our Old Testament reading from Micah. And as we get a little bit closer and closer to Christmas Eve and moving into the Christmas season, you can almost close your eyes and feel what it's like, the tranquil, quiet, undisturbed peace that comes. Those of you with younger kids at home are probably coveting this concept of peace and saying, I can't wait to have that peace right now. And of course, it's not only parents who are coveting that peace of heart, of mind, and of soul, young and old, black and white, rich or poor. It makes no difference. Because in our materialistic age, our consumeristic culture like ours, enough is never enough. And so we suffer the disturbances of violence, anger, greed, oppression, wars, rumors of war, acts of terrorism, divorce, child custody, weapons in the classroom, sexual predators, identity theft. The list goes on and on. Now, I know some of you are maybe thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, we're so close to Christmas Eve. How can you be laying down upon us this wonderful list of terrible things that happen? Terrible things that continue to disturb our peace. In case if you think I've forgotten, no, I haven't. I know that Christmas Eve is just hours away right before us. But how many of us are thinking to ourselves, I don't know, but maybe tonight. Maybe tonight will be the first time in a long time that we actually will have a little bit of peace. You know, the candlelight, the music, the greetings, the well-wishers of family and friends. Maybe that's the best we can hope for this year. A brief momentary silence or escape from the real world. Because we know that by the time December 26th rolls around, it's back to business as usual. What peace we have from the Christmas Eve service will be gone. Right? Well, maybe not. So let's use this last moment of Advent, picking up on what God's Word has to say to us, to talk about peace. We all want it. We all need it. And the good news, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, coming to us in a manger, says we can have it. You see, God wants us to have it. So much that He was willing to take on human flesh and blood to give us peace for our souls. In our Old Testament reading, the prophet Micah declares that the one to be born in Bethlehem. And he says, and he, the coming ruler of Israel, shall be their peace. At the divine service, during the Christmas Eve service, the prophet Isaiah proclaims that Messiah to be the Prince of Peace. In the New Testament, St. Paul even goes on one step further. He writes of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and says, for He Himself is our peace. And so we have to ask the Luther question, so to speak. What does it mean that Jesus is our peace? It means that if we have Jesus Christ, we have peace in the fullest sense of the term. But some of you may be saying, okay, Pastor, wait a minute. I'm baptized into Christ. Fair enough. You were baptized into Christ. And when we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And if Christ is peace, why don't I feel like I'm at peace? Why does it feel like my life seems to be rushing from one moment to the next moment? Why does it seem like every single time I have a moment of peace, it's usually disturbed by some important emergency or something along those lines? So often, why do we feel ill at ease, restless, and insecure since we've been baptized into Christ and we put on Christ and Christ is peace? Why don't we have that peace right here, right now? It almost seems like we're living a perpetual life of the consequences of sin and not the consequences of peace that comes from our baptism. And the answer to these questions is plain and simple. The devil is constantly waging war with people of God. And one of his favorite tactics is to get us and try to convince us that that little Christ child born in Bethlehem is anything but peaceful. Those of you who remember parenthood, remember that those little babies are not necessarily peaceful. They scream, they yell, they make messes, they require attention. And the devil tries to use that same similar concepts in saying, how can Christ bring peace in this busy world of ours? And at times that doubt focuses on our own actions and starts thinking we don't need to look to the Christ child for peace. We can create our own peace. And that's just a myth. No matter how hard we try to create our own peace, we'll never be able to do it. Not the true peace that the Christ child alone brings. It is only the Christ child who can bring the forgiveness of sin, bring us back into a relationship with God. As the prophet Isaiah reminds us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the prophet Micah also says, who is a God like you, pardoning the iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of our inheritance? You see, true peace doesn't come by anything we do. It comes from knowing of the forgiveness of sins that God alone does for each and every one of us. So if you think you've ever been tempted to think that you can earn your own forgiveness of sins, think again. Christ encourages us to repent, to believe the good news that he is the one who has come to bring peace. Too often we may think of peace in political ideologies, or peace in arms, or peace in this idea or that idea. But only true peace comes from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He is the only one to defeat sin, death, and the devil. Yes, our human nature is strong. It not only tries to deny our true peace from Christ alone, it tries to stir up the pot, so to speak, by remembering our past sins. As Christians, we are reminded through Christ that, yes, we have the forgiveness of sins. That Isaiah passage reminds us that God the Father laid upon him, upon Christ, the iniquity of us all. Then why does our human nature want to bring up our past, our sinfulness? Again, the devil is trying to undo the peace that the Christ child so wonderfully brought into this world. Even in one of the prayers of the day, one of the collects, the church prays, Almighty and everlasting God, pour down on us the abundance of your mercy. Forgive us those things of which our conscience is afraid. Can you relate to that? I don't know about you, but I can. You know that little voice within us that keeps reminding us of the things that we'd rather forget? Our guilty conscience continues to nag us. Is there anything in your past that you would like to forget but can't? Does it still bother you? I know people who think that God is just waiting to lower the boom upon them because of something they've done years ago. Yes, many of us have restless hearts, restless minds with no peace. And you'd be surprised to find out of how many people actually think that if they stepped into this building, the walls and the ceiling would just collapse upon them. Let me remind you, many sinners have walked through that door, including this pastor, and the walls still stand. You see, there is an antidote for our guilty conscience. The book of Hebrews reminds us, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? You see, we have that Christ child who all our sins were laid upon. So as we were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We put on his peace. And God the Father no longer looks at us with wrathful eyes, but looks at us with loving hearts. There is one group of people that does need to fear. Not that the walls will come tumbling down on them or the ceiling, but need to fear God's wrath. And that is anyone who believes that they haven't sinned, that they have no need for that Christ child, they have no need for a perfect peace. For souls that are still struggling with that, that's for souls that never seem to be at rest, we may find it hard to let go of the past. The prophet Jeremiah assures us that God will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And if God can forgive and remember our sin no more, why can't we forgive? Why can't we remember our own sin or the sins of others no more? We need to repent and believe the good news. And by believing, you will find peace for your soul. No one ever needs to worry about the walls of the church falling down upon them. No, because we have Christ and Him crucified, who brings true peace, we know we are loved by God. But our sinful nature wants to stir up that pot one more time. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "No man is an island"? In other words, we have to remember why we were created. We are created to be in community with God. And sin separates us from that community. We were created to be in community with each other. And again, sin separates us from that community. We have a mutual need that we would find a sense of community, a sense of belonging. But there are those today who feel only the cold shoulder of loneliness and isolation. They feel estrangement from family and friends, cut off from any means of emotional support. Sin does that. Pride is of the opinion that we need no one. We're doing fine, thank you. But deep down inside, underneath that thin veneer of independence, we know, or we should know, that this isn't true. We need the peace that God brings. We need the fellowship that comes to us when God takes on flesh and blood. We need the peace that the Holy Spirit brings us to make us part of something that goes beyond any human relationship or institution. You see, by virtue of holy baptism, we are members of God's family. Paul even says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God," in Ephesians 2, verse 19. And because of that, we are heirs of the heavenly kingdom. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And since we are children of God, we are heirs, destined to be with Christ forever and above, in the heaven above. The final obstacle we have to overcome is that of death itself. So much of our time and efforts is devoted to postponing the eventuality of death. And in that process, our insecurities, our restlessness, our uneasinesses are all exposed. For some, it isn't the idea of dying that causes the most unrest. It's the suffering. It's the knowing that there's a very real possibility that we or our loved one will be experiencing the ravages of disease or extended illness that will test the limits of our tolerance of pain and the limits of our love for God. In the meantime, we suffer with the physical parts of the here and now, of the aching back, the sore feet, the stiffness in the joints, to remind us that, yes, we are mortal. And for many, our own physical ailments become a source of great anxiety. And yet, the church can still proclaim, and does proclaim, Jesus is peace. You see, He is the resurrection and the life. He is your peace. He is your resurrection and your life. His precious blood was shed for you. His innocent suffering and death, He died, was for you, in your place. Looking at that Christ child is looking at our immortality. We will not die, but we will live with our Savior forever. And minds and hearts that have grown weary with anxiety are now strengthened with the peace that only Jesus can give. We may say to ourselves, "O ye of little faith, why are you afraid?" We need to repent and believe the good news that the Christ child brings. He comes to bring peace. Do we not believe it? Do we not trust it? And in believing, you will find peace for your soul. Divine peace. A divine peace that only comes from knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That Jesus has done everything required for our salvation. It comes from knowing that our Heavenly Father not only forgives our sins, but He sent that little Christ child to bear the punishment for our sins. It comes from knowing that our suffering and dying is only a momentary affliction that isn't worth comparing to the multitude and the eternal life that awaits us with Christ Himself. So as we approach the festival or the Feast of the Nativity, our Savior's birth, let us do so with hearts and minds that are filled with peace. The very night the angels will sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom He is well pleased. In His name, amen." Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.